A while ago, then, Steve asked me if I could speak tonight on worship. And of course, I said I'd love to. It's obviously a passion for me, as you know, with my role here. And it's exciting. You know, I've been leading us as a congregation in worship for over a year now, believe it or not. That has gone pretty fast. And it's great then for me to have the chance to just bring some of my views and some teaching and hopefully a little bit of fresh thinking on the subject. Worship is frankly a massive subject, and it's far too much for me to cover within one talk. If I was to do so, I'd be here breaking down every area of our lives until 1 a.m. in the morning, because that's what worship in my eyes is. It's recognizing that God is who he says he is and responding, living a life that honors and glorifies God with everything that we do, and that would take some time. So instead, actually, what I'm going to do today is just focus on our corporate worship. So what we do when we come together and worship. And hopefully you'll find that the principles that come out of tonight are transferable into other areas as well. But we're going to focus on corporate worship. We are in the middle of a series at the moment where we're focusing on the Psalms, and we're going to continue doing that tonight. I was left with what I would say is a fair bit of choice on which psalm to focus on, seeing as a number of them are essentially worship songs in their own right. But we're going to have a closer look at Psalm 144 this evening. I'll read it to you if you want to follow along. It's on page 630 of the Church Bibles. Oh, I do forget how small print my Bible is sometimes. Right, Psalm 144. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them. They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they may smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. And I will sing a new song to you, my God. On the 10-string lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David. From the deadly sword, deliver me. Rescue me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our field. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. And so this is a psalm of David. It seems to have been written after his ascension to the crown, whereas the six preceding psalms, the psalms before this, also written by David, appear to have been written before that ascension. In and around the time that he was persecuted by Saul. So in this moment, we find David in a situation where God has brought him through what was undoubtedly a very challenging time, but at the same time, I wouldn't say he's out of the woods just yet. He still has enemies to defeat, enemies who want to defeat him. So this is where we are, at a point where David recognizes God's work and movement and has situations on the horizon where he needs God to move again. And there is a lot of gold in this psalm and a lot of examples set by David in his attitude to worship that I believe we should be doing our best to emulate. What I want us to do today then is take a closer look at when, why, and how David worships. But before I do any of that, just take a look with me at the first verse of the psalm. I'll read it again. It says, "Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." This verse, I think, fits into a couple of different contexts. Yeah, I think it is meant literally. David was a warrior. He had fought battles. He would fight more battles. But David also knew he was in a spiritual battle. He understood the reality of spiritual warfare. If you don't know what I mean by that, take a look with me at 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. You haven't got to turn there because I'm going to read it to you, but it says this. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." That's 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. It's a great verse. What it says is that worship is a weapon, guys. It's one of the greatest weapons God has given us, and in order to fully utilize it, we need training. Wouldn't you agree that training in every area of life, or most areas of life, is just so important? Let me tell you a story of when I was younger. When I was just a child, I had a best friend, like kids do. I'm sure some of your kids have got best friends around that kind of age. And I used to go to this friend's house all the time after school, like probably 4 or 5 days a week I was there. His mum was the kind of mum that let their kids have friends, but mine wasn't. So we used to go there instead. And we used to get up to just all kinds of things and mischief. And we went through a stage, I don't think I was older than 11 at this time, when we started to quite enjoy playing golf. Yeah, we used to grab his dad's clubs from the shed. And at first it started off with a bit of harmless putting in his back garden. There was no problems there. I could do that. I can still do that. I fancy myself as quite a putter and crazy golf. I'm quite good at that. But we liked the look of the other clubs. And our game soon escalated to the point where we ended up trying to smash these tiny little plastic practice golf balls over his house. I think some of you might see where this is going. So here we are one day, and we're smashing these balls away, and I go for a big old swing. Again, I was 11 at the time. I go for a big, massive swing, and I raise this club up, and I swing it down. The ball doesn't move an inch, but the club does, and it flies from my hands at a ferocious speed and some velocity. It really got some height, and I helplessly watched on as this 9-iron flies straight over my best friend's fence and straight through the conservatory of his incredibly elderly old neighbour. You think you know what fear is. Trust me, guys, you've got no idea what fear is until you're my age in that position and you think, what is my mum going to say when she finds out what I've just done? But I was not trained to use that club. I was not trained to play golf. I wasn't taught to play golf. I didn't have the practice that I needed. And ultimately, I paid a pretty hefty price for my mistakes. There's a lesson there, guys, and the lesson is that training is important. Being equipped to do what we do is vital. And worship is no different. So I pray that tonight I might help you to, along with the Holy Spirit, further equip and train you in a weapon that you can use to fight the spiritual fight. So when did David worship in this psalm? Well, firstly, let's revisit David's situation in the psalm, because it tells us there. We know that this psalm is written shortly after he ascends to the crown, which means that he has just seen God deliver him through persecution and all the trials and tribulations that came along with that. And the first thing he does in this psalm is worship. He praises God for who he is and declares some of the attributes of God. Look again at that, verses 1-3. You know, praise the Lord my rock. And it says that he's a loving God and that he's my foundation. He's praising God. The first thing he does in the psalm is praise. On the contrary, though, as well as the psalm showing David worshipping after God has acted, it also shows that David worships before he expects God to. Take a look at verses 5-10. David is asking God for help in these verses. He knows he still has enemies to defeat. He knows he still has battles to overcome. And he has the faith to know that God will deliver him through these. In other words, he's done it in the past. He'll do it again. And so he worships him before God acts again, in the faith that God will act. He's seen him do it before, and he has the faith that God will act again. And you know what? Actually, you've only got to go back kind of through some of the psalms that precede this one, even to Psalm 143 and 142. So we're literally a couple of pages back in the Bible to see that even when David's life is a complete crisis and he's surrounded by uncertainty, even there, he's still worshipping. He's still giving thanks. He's still declaring who God is. So when does David worship? Well, he worships after he's seen God move. He worships before he believes God will move, and he worships when he can't seem to see or feel God moving at all. So basically, he's worshiping all the time. In essentially every scenario we read about, David turns to worship. So let's take a look at why. Why is David worshiping in this psalm? I think there are three reasons why. Firstly, because he knows that God is worthy of it. He understands the magnitude of God. And he puts this into words for us to read in verses 3 and 4 of this psalm. So if you've still got it open, just take a look with me. Verses 3 and 4 say, "Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them. They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. In other words, David's saying, God, we're just so small. We are so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. And you, God, you are so grand. You are so incomprehensible, so glorious, so holy. Actually, you're everlasting, but we're like a breath. We're literally opposite ends of the scale in that sense. But you care enough about us to close that gap. And you give us worship as a means to do this, as a way of growing closer to you, to help close that gap. So why is David worshiping? Because he understands this. He knows that God is worthy of it. The second reason why David is worshiping, he's worshiping in response. In response to what he has seen God do. It's actually how this psalm starts. Like I said, it starts with worship, but that's a worship in response. Praise be to the Lord. It's in response to God carrying him through the difficult situations he'd encountered. Saul's persecutions and so on. And actually, this is what I think is a response of love. David loves God for who he sees him to be and the works that he recognizes God has done in his life. It's a response of love through the act of worship. And I think it's a great example and guideline for us. So let's take a look at what it is that David says. So verse 1, praise be to the Lord my rock. That's because he's witnessed the strength of God in past situations. Verse 2, he is my loving God. He's experienced God's love and he turns that back into praise. Verse 2 and 3, I think he says, my fortress, my stronghold. He's found something he can confide in. He's lived through times where God has protected him and kept him safe. My deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. These are all things that David has seen God do and are things that he recognizes God to be. And it's why he's worshiping. And we can do this. We can do this in exactly the same way. Take any song that we sing regularly here. Let's look at one of the ones that we started doing more recently, the song called God, I Look to You. Imagine we're worshiping through this song, but let's use the model David does. And let's recall times where we have witnessed God being for us what we are proclaiming him to be. So the first line says, God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. So think about a time where we have turned to God and he has eased our burdens or lightened our load or given us peace in a stressful situation and turn that back into praise. Or the second line that says, God, give me wisdom, you know just what to do. Think about a time where God has guided you or where he has shown you the way or where we have sought help and he has given us the answer. Or the chorus to this song that says, I will love you, Lord, my strength, my shield, my rock. The same words David uses in this psalm. Recall times where God has been these things for you. If we get into a habit of doing this, I guarantee you this will transform the way that we worship as a community. It won't matter anymore if the music isn't in our favourite style, or if the songs are too old or too new, or if the drums are too loud, or if I'm singing out of tune. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore because the song is declaring truths about God. And as long as I'm in charge of what we sing, I promise you that they will be declaring truths about God. Then we can get alongside that and we can recognize times where we have seen those truths to be true in our own lives and we can respond in worship. I said there were three reasons why David is worshiping in this psalm. What's the third reason? The third reason is because he understands the reality of spiritual versus natural, spiritual warfare. Earlier on, I read to you that verse from 2 Corinthians. Let me remind you of it again. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What this verse is getting at is that there are two realms. There's a spiritual realm and there's a natural realm. And when we worship and when we pray, we're engaging with the spiritual. And our day-to-day lives and what we do each day and what we see happening around us are us living in the natural. And David understood that what we do in the spiritual realm can affect what can happen in the natural realm. And when you think about that, it might make you go, oh, wow. But actually, we know this already because often when we pray, you know, we pray about things that we want to see. We pray for changes in our natural circumstances. And often we do see those changes. And that's proof of this. That's proof that what we do in the spiritual can change our natural. And it's the same with worship. Actually, I don't find them to be too dissimilar. They're quite hard to separate prayer and worship in, especially in this scenario. You know, imagine if you have something coming up on the horizon, an interview or a doctor's appointment or something we're perhaps a bit unsettled about. Now, what as Christians would we do in that situation? I'm sure we'd pray, right? We'd pray for God's favor and his hand to be over that situation. Well, in David's situation, he had some wars to fight. He had some battles to overcome. And he worships, but he worships in exactly the same attitude that I was describing that we would pray in. Like I say, they're hard to separate, prayer and worship, in this scenario. And he worships because he knows the impact that it can have. As Christians, I'm sure we would all say that we believe in the power of prayer. Well, let's start believing in the power of worship. It's our greatest weapon. It's said that in 2 Corinthians. It's our greatest weapon. That verse says it has divine power, the power to demolish strongholds. That's not just natural strongholds, that's spiritual strongholds as well. It has the power to demolish strongholds. Worship is worth making the most of, guys. So how does David worship? How can we emulate his attitude in this psalm? You know, I think this is something that I've been answering kind of slowly as I've been moving through this with you. But let me recap on some of the things that I've said. He worships in song. He worships by singing a new song, it says in the psalm. And in that, then, he worships by giving thanks for the works of God that he has seen. And he worships declaring who God is and the characteristics and the nature of God. And then he worships in prophecy. You know, the last few verses of that psalm are all David prophesying over the nations to come, which includes us, by the way. And there's just one other thing that I wanted to draw your attention to. And in my Bible, I haven't looked in the church Bible to see what it says, but in my Bible, a small note is made at the end of verse 2. And it tells me that this is where, in original transcripts, the word Selah would have been used. This is a word that predominantly, I guess, is found in the Psalms, and its exact meaning isn't completely decided or agreed upon, because it is used in several contexts. But the most agreed upon and generally accepted meaning of the word is that it's a musical instruction that meant pause and calmly think about that. That's the best definition they can come up with. Remember how I said earlier on that the first few verses of this psalm sound like a worship song? Well, clearly, like a lot of psalms, this was sung. And I think that this small little note in my Bible gives us a brilliant example of how we should respond in worship. These two verses, verses 1 and 2, before this note is made in my Bible, declare such great truths about our loving God. And then David instructs us to just pause and just stay in that moment and think calmly about who God is and what he's done for us and what that verse says about him. You know, I pray that this would be a habit for us in worship. You know, sometimes we can move on so quickly in worship, you know, song after song after song, probably because we don't want to get bored of singing the same thing over and over again, and we have lots of nice songs to sing. But actually, this psalm instructs us to approach worship and act in worship differently. There is so much gold in a lot of the songs that we sing that we've got no need to be kind of rushing through them to sing them. But instead, we should be encouraged to just be free to pause and think about and reflect on what it is that we're declaring. And actually, guys, I'm kind of done talking, because what I want to do is I want to do that. I want us to try and get into a habit of just spending some time being free, that we just sing some incredible songs, and some songs that when you spend time looking at the words and really thinking about the words, there is just so much goodness in them. But if you skip by them, you'll skip by what the author of the song is trying to tell you about God. So if we sing some songs and we just take our time to go through them, we repeat things and we spend time doing as David showed us in this psalm that he does, where he recalls times where he has seen God being what we're proclaiming him to be, I feel that it will transform the way that we as a congregation and as a community worship.